chapter 14. And this morning we're going to get a look at a man named Caleb. Okay. Again, whenever I hear Caleb's name, I think of Caleb. You know, how he's going to grow into a man of God like this Caleb. And so, you know, Caleb is mentioned in other places, but we're going to get to know him a little better later on. But before we get to him, you know, we've been following the battles and the victories of Joshua and the people of Israel in Canaan, the promised land that God brought them into. And this has gone on for like some 7 years. You know, for us, it's been, you know, weeks with these different battles, but it's been like 7 years. And, you know, we've gone through a lengthy list of cities and kings that have been conquered. But at that time, Israel, the nation of Israel, was made up of 12 tribes or families who were the descendants of Jacob's 12 sons. So you got to kind of think of it as, you know, we're a nation, right? The United States, but we're made up of different states. So Israel was, at this time, made up of these 12, basically, 12 different families, which came out of the 12 sons of Jacob. It was Judah, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Zebulun, Issachar, Dan, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. I used to have that memorized. Now I have to read it. Things are going down. So if I forget your name, just please, just remind me, all right? So in chapter 13, God began to distribute the land, if you remember, before they crossed the Jordan River. And I don't know if you have your map, you know, it is the Jordan River, and they were on the right-hand side going to the left across the Jordan River. Okay. But before, if you remember, before they crossed the Jordan River, the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh, didn't really want to go into the promised land. They liked that land where they were before they crossed into the Jordan River. Okay. So, Moses allowed them to, you know, have that land before they crossed, with one stipulation, that they would go into the promised land, the men would go into the promised land and fight for Israel. Once they got things conquered and settled, then they can come back and stay in that land. So, but that's not exactly where God would have liked them to be. Okay. And so they did that. And Moses agreed. And so they were able to receive the land promised to them. But this next section of the book of Joshua will describe the land that the other 9.5 tribes west of the Jordan River will receive. They're going to divide the land up into these different states or tribes or families. Okay, so in Joshua chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "These are the areas which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of Israel distributed as an inheritance to them. Their inheritance was by lot, as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses, for the 9 tribes and half the tribe. For Moses had given the inheritance of the 2 tribes and half the tribe on the other side of the Jordan, but to the Levites, he had given no inheritance among them." So the Levites were the family line of Levi, who was a son of Jacob as well. And so we see that these families, these tribes of Israel, they received their inheritance by the casting of lots. Okay. And in Numbers 26, we see that the placement of each section of land was by lot, while the size of each section of land was in relation to the size of the tribe by number. Okay? So they're going to get the land by lot, but the size of the land, each section of land, they would give it more land to a bigger tribe, bigger family, smaller land to a smaller tribe. Now, is this casting of lots? Well, casting of lots may have been done by throwing a small stone or drawing of straws, but it was by no means likened to gambling, okay, because people saw it as a respectable way for decisions to be made. And they sincerely believed the Lord was behind the outcome, okay? And so, like I said, it wasn't gambling, you know, and of course, gambling is not a great thing. It's not really what God wants. Many of us have done it, I would imagine. Hopefully we're not doing it, but I remember speaking to a pastor. He had pastored a church for a number of years out in Las Vegas. And he was at a pastor's conference and he said, you cannot imagine. He said, you cannot even begin to imagine how many people came to the church doorsteps totally destitute of everything. They lost everything. Job, family, house, children. He said, you wouldn't believe how many families, you know. But yet we see the ads on TV, right? You know, gambling, everybody's having fun, you know, and all that stuff. But, you know, there's a darker side to it. So again, this is nothing like that, but with this casting of lots, they also tried to prevent any perceived favoritism by Joshua or anyone else, right? If he's going to go divvy up the land to, you know, the family of Asher, whatever, you know, get something on the side, you know, they don't want anything like that. So this is why they casted lots. But again, we read that the Levites, again, they were the priestly family line from Jacob. They were the priests. Only them from that family line could you be a priest. But they were given no tribal territory. But the Lord, through Moses, gave them other benefits. They gave them pasture in other cities, different cities that they would live. So let's turn to the left till we get into Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Verse 5, and he's talking about the priests, the Levites, and he says, "For the Lord your God has chosen him out of all your tribes to stand and minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons forever. So if a Levite comes from any of your gates from where he dwells among Israel and comes to with all the desire of his mind to the place that the Lord chooses, then he may serve in the name of the Lord his God as all his brethren, the Levites, do who stand before the Lord." Okay. Now, let's go back to Joshua, but go to Joshua chapter 21. Joshua chapter 21, verse 1. Says, "Then the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites came near to Eleazar the priest, to Joshua the son of Nun, and to the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the children of Israel. And they spoke to them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, saying, 'The Lord commanded through Moses to give us cities to dwell in, with their common lands for our livestock.' And so the children of Israel gave to the Levites from their inheritance at the commandment of the Lord these cities and their common lands." So they were given, you know, cities to live in and small pieces of land, but not like an inheritance, because the Lord was their inheritance, okay, serving him. And but Joshua chapter 14, verse 4, it says, "For the children of Joseph," all right, Joseph was a son of Jacob, "but for the children of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. And they gave no part to the Levites in the land except cities to dwell in with their common lands for their livestock and their property. As the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land." So we usually hear or speak of the 12 tribes of Israel, but if you count, there were actually 13. There was the 2.5 before they went across the Jordan River, then the 9.5 equals 12, but then the Levites, they were 13. Why? Well, because the tribe of Joseph was, the family line of Joseph was divided into Manasseh and Ephraim. Okay. But we still say there's 12 tribes because Joseph's name being dropped represented by the other two, making it 12. I know that's, you know, it's just a little tidbit. Like, okay. So now as the rest of the land is ready to be divided, we're interrupted by a man named Caleb. And in verse 6, it says, "Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, 'You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea.'" So, if you remember, Joshua and Caleb had been friends for a long time. And Joshua was probably around 100 years old. Caleb is like 85 years old. And he wants nothing to do with the casting of lots or pre-designated land, because 45 years earlier, he and Joshua were two of the 12 spies that were sent to spy out the land of Canaan, if you remember that story. And they were the only ones to come back saying that God could help them conquer the land. So let's look to the left till we get to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14, verse 6. It says, "But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children, saying, 'The land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them.'" And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before the children of Israel. Okay, now verse 23. And God had said to these people that wanted to kill Joshua and Caleb, "They certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has had a different spirit in him and followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it." Okay, so what Caleb is doing in Joshua is refreshing Joshua's memory what went down at that time when God said that about Caleb. Okay, and so in Joshua chapter 14, verse 7, and Caleb goes on to speak about this. He says, "I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And so Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God.'" Okay. So we see what kind of guy Caleb is, right? In verse 10. "And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive. And he said, 'These 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am this day, 85 years old. And yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now therefore,' Caleb says, 'give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said.'" Okay. "And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance." So Caleb's talking to Joshua, said, "Remember back when all this went on, God promised through Moses we would inherit the land that we had conquered. And so Caleb, he checked out this mountainous place where the Anakim were and said, I want it for my inheritance. But we hear him at 85 years old. It's incredible. He says he's just as strong as he was 45 years ago. He has strength for war. But he's not totally bragging about him because he knows that it was the Lord who fought for them also, right? It wasn't all Caleb and Joshua, right? It was mostly the Lord. But basically, he's kind of saying, you know what? I'm 85 years old, but I'm still fit for service. How about that? Still fit for service. And he could have chosen any other place, right? But he wanted this place because he said that's where the Anakim who were. The Anakite giants who lived there. Remember when the spies went and they came back, the other people said, there's these huge people, giants in the land. And everybody was fearful. So Caleb wanted this place probably because, you know, he's making a statement like, look what the Lord has done. Where are those giants now? Right? You know, again, Caleb's attitude. Waiting 45 years. And again, we have so much more in promises and God's written word than Caleb had. Yet the little he did have kept him going for 45 years. So, are we ever too old to serve the Lord? Nope. 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 No. We see nothing about retirement in the scriptures. I'm sure Paul deserved it, don't you think? If you look at all the stuff that he went through, and I know people just came back from a trip to the Middle East. There's some of these tours where they do these steps of Paul, and they go all these different places. Where Paul went. And it's just incredible where he went and what he did. And so verse 13, again, it says, Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. And Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenzanite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Okay, so he inherited the land because he wholly followed the Lord and continued to do so. He wasn't perfect, but he was finishing well. You know, we hear about that. We want to finish well, right? It's so important. You know, but we see in the scriptures, there's a number of men in the scriptures who started off great, but they didn't finish well. Not saying they weren't saved or believers, but they did let things get in the way of their faith. You know, and today, becoming a Christian is relatively easy as compared to living the Christian life, right? You could become a Christian in a moment, correct? You can give your heart to the Lord in a moment. The promises of the Bible and eternal life are set. You know, God doesn't say, okay, you gave me your heart. Let me see how you do. Come back in a few years and tell me what went on in your life. I already know, but you tell me what went on in your life and we'll see if you deserve eternal life. Thank God he doesn't do that. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't have made it. We all wouldn't have made it, would we? No. But he sets that in stone. But yet, you know, he asks us to be ministers. You all know that you're all ministers, right? Well, If you haven't heard that before, you can't say that anymore. And what does the word minister mean? Doesn't mean pastor. It means servant. That's what a minister does, serves. I'm a servant. We're all servants of who? God, the Lord. We're all servants. And that's what we're called. You know what I mean? So it's not that he saves us, you know, and of course there's the balance. We want to walk in the Lord's ways and everything, but not out of obligation. It should be out of love for what he's given us, right? It should be totally out of love for what he's given us. You know, just giving our love back to him through serving him in different ways. And that's why, you know, and that's how we want to finish well. And, but the world we live in, you know, is becoming more and more hostile to God and his people. You know, I hear a lot of things that people don't. But I was going to say something because I don't have much time. There was a thing, you know, these podcasts. I'm not a podcaster, if that's the correct term. I don't have that time. I'm not in my car or anything. But, you know, there's some good things out there, podcasts, you know. But there's some things out there that are not so good that you have to try to filter through these things. And a lot of people, they're not grounded in God's word. And so they just get sucked into the whatever. It's lunacy. And the enemy knows this. But anyway, I'm going to make this brief because I'm really upset about this. You know, there's a woman that has a podcast and very prominent, popular podcaster. And somebody sent me something as far as she was speaking about Calvary Chapel. Okay. And, you know, she was bringing up all these different pastors that have fallen into sin. And I know this. It's not a secret. It's not a secret. You know, it's out there. You know, and some of them into serious sexual sin, whether it's adultery or different things like that. And of course, it doesn't matter who you are. You do things like that. You know, you deserve the full punishment of the law to the fullest extent. But what I didn't like was, okay, you want to call that out, but see, what the world does, they do this. And she painted with a broad brush that this was a Calvary Chapel thing, kind of. You know what I'm saying? Like, this is, you know, like there's something behind it, like this is a you know, within the organization. The thing is, Calvary Chapel is not an organization. You know that, right? If you don't know it, now you know it. It's not an organization. It's not a $1 billion organization. It's not even a $1 organization. Calvary Chapel is an association of churches that are connected through common beliefs or shared beliefs in the scriptures. It's like a franchise, but it's not. But you have, right, franchises from a major company, right? They have one, you know, they run that, but the parent company, you know, but they do whatever they want. Now, if someone in a franchise, you know, says something, does something serious, that has nothing to do with the company itself. You know, that's a personal thing. But the thing is, they paint in a broad brush because they don't know. You know, and so now what gets me angry is because this person has so much influence and presence online that people hear this and they don't know what I just told you. Obviously, she didn't do her due diligence in investigating what Calvary Chapel is about. And so people now, what people are going to hear Calvary Chapel and they're going to think, well, you know, most of them are a bunch of perverts and sexually molesting people and all this kind of stuff. And it's not right. It's not right. You know, again, of course, somebody does something, they deserve the punishment. But this is the way the world works. You know, an enemy. The enemy sees all these revivals happening on college campuses, packed auditoriums. Now, we've been praying for revival for a while, and it's happening. Maybe not here in Bayonne, but it's happening. And the enemy doesn't like it. The world doesn't like it. They don't want to hear about Jesus. And so they're going to try to snuff it out, whatever way they can. But, you know, okay, so I was saying, as a Christian, you know, we can get saved in a moment, but walking through this life is the difficult part. But the thing is, God doesn't leave us on our own, does he? No, he doesn't. He doesn't. He's there with us through everything. Temptations, failures, whatever it is, he's still there with us. He hates sin, but he's still there with us to pick us up. At the pastor's conference, you know, the guys stand up and pastor's kids that are walked away from the faith, prodigal sons and daughters. It's horrible. But no one's immune. No one's immune. But then they have former prodigals stand up. And you can't help but tearing up because they came back. And God was there waiting for them with arms wide open. We see it in the scriptures, in the New Testament, that story of the prodigal son. It's there for a reason. Because I've known many Christians throughout my 40-something years who have walked away from the faith because it was too hard. And it can get extremely difficult. But the enemy jumps on your back. It's telling you, what kind of Christian are you? And all this stuff. I've seen it. I've seen it. You know, sometimes you wonder if you're a Christian at all. Like, when things go on. Like, what is going on? You know, but we really shouldn't be surprised by these things, the world and all these things, and think the Christian life should be easy. This is not our home. This is not our home. You know, there's times I've been on vacation where I couldn't wait to get back home. It's the craziest thing. You know, you're out there, it's toward the end of the vacation, you're like, man, I just want to get back home. You ever felt like that? You know? Like, there's nothing. Judy Garland said it best. There's no place like home. Right? But this isn't our home. And that's why we have this longing, this desire to be in our real home. This is why going through life is like sandpaper sometimes rubbing against us, the world, because it's against us. And it's only, I can only say it's against us because God saved us. And opened up our eyes to his ways. Because before, the world wasn't against me. I was part of it. I wasn't bothered. And so I can't go through the scriptures I want to go through. God will